Scripture reading is from Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King, Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O King, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O King, issue the decree and put it in writing, so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him. And he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land. May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Dear people of God, called to be saints, the city of Jerusalem with the temple were in ruins, burnt, and already partially grown over with grass and weeds. The promised land was largely inhabited by strangers sent there by the empire, their previous empire. No longer was there any worship of the holy God on the altar, in the temple. No longer the smell of incense. No longer did the songs of Zion resound from the temple courts. No longer did the songs of Zion resound on the approaches to Jerusalem. 60 years had passed. Do you remember where you were 60 years ago? Those of you who are that old? Anybody remember what happened back then? It's quite a while, huh? Especially those of you who weren't even living then. Do you know at all what the church was like back then? How things have changed. Did you even know? Do we even care? You know, these people who are living not in the empire of Babylon, but in the empire of the Medes and the Persians, a lot of them were born not in Israel, but in this foreign land. And this foreign land was, well, they were citizens of this foreign land. And would they even think of Jerusalem as home? Were they even keeping any semblance of worship? Practice of law? 60 years. Did they even know anything about it? I mean, the older ones like Daniel, who'd probably been in his early teens, could remember the temple. But everybody else, I mean, you know what happens, how things change. Think of how much things have changed. Some of us can't even remember what happened 2001. Where we were when the temple, when the towers fell. That's how long it's been, 60 years. There were those, of course, who kept the faith. Daniel was one. Apparently, he with regularity, 3 times a day, opened his windows in the direction of Jerusalem and prayed. He had not forgotten God. He had not forgotten the promises made to Isaiah, possibly to his own father and grandfather. Now Daniel is going to be used by God to encourage the people of God throughout the empire to hold fast and not forget the promises, but to continue to worship. And in fact, it's going to be used as a missionary call to others. I think the providence of God here is amazing. Daniel, who had all been but forgotten by Belshazzar, is now here one of the top men in the Media-Persia Empire. He's going to be made the prime minister. He had apparently exceptional qualities. And having such exceptional qualities and being promoted like this, of course, promotes jealousy from other administrators and satraps. Politics hasn't changed. I mean, you see what's going on in Washington today, and it's a power struggle. That's really all it is. There's jealousy. Back and forth, and who's going to control the situation? And they didn't want Daniel to be there. Daniel's not the kind of guy to overlook crime or sloppiness, or maybe they didn't want Daniel because Daniel was a Jew. Who knows what the reason was? Whatever their reason, we must understand something, that whenever there is jealousy, whenever there is this kind of political intrigue, and think about this when you think about Washington as well, but whenever there is this kind of thing, the devil is there. It is here where the devil is seeking yet to destroy the seed of faith, the seed of the woman. He remembers the promise made in the Garden of Eden, that somebody from the seed of the woman would destroy him. And he doesn't want that. And so he is going to do what he can to destroy them. And he has them now where he likes them. They are vulnerable. They are scattered. They are frustrated. Perhaps many of them forgot the laws, the regulations of God, and those who did remember perhaps were despairing, but he wants them destroyed entirely. And so he instills this kind of political intrigue, this jealousy, so that they might seek to overthrow Daniel. And with him, others who were faithful would be ensnared as well. The satraps were well aware that they could not trip up Daniel when it came to the quality of his life and work. So they realized that if they wanted to bring him down, they would have to change the law of the land with regard to religion. Sound familiar? So that Daniel's faith would come into conflict with the law. Because they understood the choice that Daniel would make. His God came first. And understand, this is not simply the devil's way to destroy Daniel. It is the devil's way to destroy all believers. This is a decree that goes nationwide, empire-wide. Daniel is but representative here of any hope for restoration. Making the law to destroy Daniel would result in the destruction of God's people, the seed of faith, so that the Christ would not come. The decree is made for a limited period. Just 30 days. Just 30 days, that's all. And for most people of the empire, that poses absolutely no problem whatsoever. Because they were all polytheists. That is, they worshiped many gods. Didn't matter. Take care of them all. That way you're safe, right? I grew up with some of my relatives there in the, I'll say the Church of the Latter-day Saints. And they get baptized for all their family members. And I used to joke when I was younger, well, then I'm saving both accounts. Well, that's the way they would treat all religions. They would worship all gods and they were safe on all accounts. And the king, no problem praying to him because the king represented deity to them. But for believers, for Jews who yet held to the promises of the gospel, who confessed, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our God, Yahweh is one," and who remembered the law that says, "You shall have no other gods before me," this is a serious threat. And if they would have for but one day obeyed this law, the seed of the woman would have become non-existent. This law puts them in the clear position of choosing death with God or life without Him. Satan had them cornered, it seems. Either way, they would be destroyed. 30 days, that's long enough to get rid of them. And to get rid of one in particular. People who love the Lord show it in two ways. We confess this together. Two primary ways in which we show gratitude. Obedience, we follow Christ. And two, we pray. And it's precisely on these two points that they are here being attacked. They are being asked to disobey the first commandment, worshiping God alone, and they are being asked to stop praying to God. Satan's going for the jugular. Because prayer is the lifeline of the believer. If you take prayer out of the life of a Christian, he will spiritually wither and die. And then the world is left for destruction, because the only way salvation comes to the world is through the church, the people of God. If one prays to another God, he disobeys God and so faces destruction. If you cease prayer, you die. Cease prayer to God, you die. So here Satan musters all of his power against the kingdom of God, and he attacks the practice and the heart of faith. And Daniel's response is immediate and clear. He goes home, he opens his window, and he prays as usual. And gets caught. And you might say, Daniel, this is so frustrating. Why don't you use your head? Keep the window closed for once. Vary your time of prayer. Why do you have to be so rigid in your practice of religion? You come to Babylon and you refuse to eat their food. You insist on keeping your name, and now they make a law against prayer, and you insist on keeping that rigid time of prayer, and you have to go at all exactly the way you always did. Daniel, why? Because it just It's going to be the death of you. Why be so legalistic, Daniel? Many of us, what would we do? You know, we go out to the restaurant and we look around. We become more secretive. We adjust so that others don't necessarily know. Because Daniel's type of faith just gets you into trouble. But Daniel understood something about the practice of faith. And he understood that without prayer, of course, the believer dies. And he also understood that the practice of faith, if the practice of your faith becomes conditioned by the standards of your society, of your culture, then your practice wavers, and so will your faith. You see, we are naturally inclined not towards spiritual things. That's why you teach your children to pray. At first you teach them a routine prayer. And then you teach them how to pray. And even if you just teach them a routine prayer, you teach them how to pray from the heart. Through questions, through answers. They have to be taught this. And they have to be taught, you pray in the morning, you pray at mealtime, you pray. There's times for prayer. You pray before you go to bed. You do this. And you make sure you maintain this. If we are going to pray, we have to learn to discipline ourselves to do so. And if we do not discipline ourselves in the habit of prayer, then we'll never maintain a faithful prayer life. Daniel knew this, and that's why he kept to this prayer schedule. If he began to break this under pressure from society, he would find it easier and easier to compromise, and he would in fact begin to lose his hold on his lifeline. That's what happens to a lot of people when it comes to worship. There's no law that says you have to go twice, so. My dad used to have a saying, oncers. The children of oncers become nuncers. There's a lot of truth to that. If you give up on the practice of faith, then it becomes more and more meaningless. And this is why he's insistent. And we can learn. Because we live in a day and age where we want everything to be relaxed and informal. And that includes for many the practice of faith and prayer and worship. And that's why many of us don't have regular times for personal devotions, family devotions, or even consistent public worship. And this would have happened for Daniel too. And Satan would have been very successful. See, we have to discipline ourselves to develop certain routines and traditions. Not for the sake of routine and tradition, but simply to help us to maintain a love relationship with our God. We do this with our spouses, don't we? Some people have date nights with their spouse. They've been married for many years, but they have a date night. It's almost the law of the Medes and Persians. You say, well, why be so rigid? There's a good reason. Because they love them. And they want to keep it that way. And we do the same thing with our children. We have family nights. Well, we have times of that with our God as well. Daniel's love for God and his kingdom and his faith in the promises of the gospel compel him to be so firm and consistent in his practice of faith. When the church faces difficult times, our love for God should hold on to the faithful practice of faith and prayer. I was encouraged in one of the previous churches when we were going through difficult times not to hold so firmly to the word, because in difficult times we shouldn't do that. And I said, if we don't hold on to it in times of difficulty, when will you? Daniel's consistent practice resulted in the death sentence for him. In spite of the king's desire to save him, he was thrown into the lion's den. And the next morning, when the king cries out, "Are you still there, Daniel?" I don't know how long he had to wait before Daniel answered. But when he heard Daniel's voice, that was a relief to him. But Daniel points out that an angel was sent by God to protect him. And this was in response to Daniel's faith and prayer. We say faith can move mountains. In Hebrews we read about, not specifically Daniel, but that faith that can stop the mouths of lions. God doesn't always so dramatically save his people unless it serves the purpose of bringing his glory and advancing his kingdom on earth, as it clearly does here. God preserved Daniel so that a decree would be made to the entire kingdom for the encouragement of his people and the shaking of the nations, so that believers would begin to be gathered from all the world. A decree is going to be made, a powerful decree, that all people should fear and reverence the God of Daniel, a living God whose kingdom cannot be destroyed and his dominion never end. Daniel is rescued to that end. It's a tremendous encouragement these events and this proclamation would be for God's people to hold on to the promises, to hold on to the living God, to hold on to the gospel promises, to remain faithful to that promise of a coming Messiah who would indeed reign over the kingdom of God forever and ever. And if they had been unfaithful, to return to this God who is faithful to forgive sins, who is powerful to deliver, and to maintain hope and faith, because this God reigns and forever, and his kingdom shall never be destroyed, his dominion never end. Keep the faith. Come to the faith, because through faith, the word of God is proclaimed and glory is given to God throughout all the world. God advances his glory and kingdom when we enjoy him, live in him by faith, keeping faith no matter what the consequences may be. And this is delightful. This is a moment of setback for the devil. He had planned to remove worship of God from the face of the earth and to destroy the seed of the woman, and it completely backfires on him. He had not counted on the faith of the righteous, on the power of prayer, and the preserving grace of God. Instead of victory, Satan sees the name of God glorified, his kingdom advanced, the church preserved, and the way for Christ to come secured. The very instruments that he wanted to use against God's people were used against him and his kingdom. You think he gives up? No. Remember, he comes back years later when Christ was on the face of the earth, and he tries to get Christ himself to bow down and pray to him? You think you'd learn? But he thinks he gets Christ right where he wants him. Not on the lion's den, but on the cross. It's his moment of absolute humiliation. The devil's humiliation. Because it is a moment of triumph in Christ. But he still doesn't give up. Revelation 12 reminds us. He may be defeated by Christ, but he's going to go after the rest of his children, the church. He is more angry than ever because his time is short, and he is furiously attacking the church. I don't know if you've read C.S. Lewis's little book, Screwtape Letters. It's a worthwhile book to read through. But there Lewis describes how Satan seeks to destroy the church, and he does it by attacking our faith and our practice of faith. Get the church, first and foremost, to stop praying. He loves it. When we stop, when we relax the practice of prayer in our personal lives, family lives, friendships, church life, He wants us to feel as if regular prayer times just can't be as meaningful, as useful. That routine prayers just aren't much good. You just got to be spontaneous whenever you feel like it. And then, of course, it's going to keep you so busy so that you never feel like it. It's going to wear you out. And if you do pray at regular times, just you would like to make it as routine as possible. His desire is to make prayer become a very minor part of Christian living so that Christians are weak. Same goes for Bible reading and prayer. Make it difficult to find time for it. But if they do have time for it, get them to see it only as a book of moral guidelines. You know, dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Just be like Daniel. Be rigid. You know, that kind of a thing. See it only as a book of moral guidelines and inspirational stories. Confuse them so that they don't see the Bible as a history of the way God is working out salvation in Jesus Christ on the face of the earth. And that way you rob people of the foundations of faith. You rob the Christian of the comfort of Christ, of assurance in Christ. You rob the foundation. You take away the sword of the Spirit. And when you take that away, they begin to question everything the church does. Its worship, its structure, its practices, its members, everything comes up for question. Destroy the practice of faith, and you end up with a weak and ineffective Christian, and so a weak and ineffective church. The devil is clever. And he is going to do whatever he can to take our eyes off of Jesus Christ and all the promises of the gospel concerning his coming again in glory to make all things new. Make us too busy to read, too busy to pray, too busy to meditate, too busy to pray, to worship. Make us think former routine is bad. Make sure we don't come to a thorough understanding of Scripture and faith so that we don't understand the fullness of who Jesus is, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he's going to do. Make them think that the world is not so bad, that they are kind of a friend to grace. They're all good people. A little misguided here and there, but aren't we all? Let them see how the devil, don't let them see how the devil is seeking to destroy the church in the actions and the words of unbelievers. God calls us in Christ to follow him and to maintain a relationship of prayer with him. And then he promises that through us, he will build his church and advance his kingdom. And Satan wants to frustrate that. And the better part of wisdom is then for us, not because of some legalistic notion in our head, but because we love God, is to establish regular times of prayer, Bible reading, study. Again, not because that's the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be broken, but because if we do not, our natural tendency is simply to get so busy that we will not do these things and not maintain a love relationship with Jesus Christ, the one and only God and Savior. We here who believe in Jesus Christ are the seed of the woman, whom God has now called in Christ to be his ambassadors, his witnesses in the world, calling the nations to repentance and faith. And if we do not discipline ourselves, putting on the whole armor of God, each part with prayer, then we become ineffective in our task. And we give Satan victories that he does not deserve. In Daniel 6, we see how God uses the faithful, consistent obedience of Daniel to preserve the church, to proclaim the salvation of God, the character of God. The proclamation of Darius told the people that nothing can hinder the living God because he lives forever, that he has a kingdom that can never be destroyed, no matter how Satan tries, for his dominion never ends. He rescues and saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He rescues Daniel from the power of lions. And when the people of God hear this, how Daniel's faith in practice did not keep him from danger, but preserved him through it and brought glory to God, it was an encouragement to them to maintain their trust in God and his promises concerning the coming of Christ and in his eternal kingdom. And it would call others to believe in this great God. Now a question. Do you believe in this eternal kingdom of God and his Christ? All people on the face of this earth are called to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the only Savior and God of men, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there is no other name given among men by which we can be saved. Have you humbled yourself under his dominion? Have you rid yourself of all vain self-glory and pride? And have you heard the call of Jesus Christ to follow him? His yoke being easy and his burden light, because he has borne away all your sins. And all he asks is that you walk in his footsteps, being perfect as he is perfect. He has granted you his Spirit. He has given you his word. He has shown you his love. And he says, love me. He has given us the armor of God. He says, put it on. He has granted you prayer. He says, exercise it. He has given you the door to heaven. And he's knocking and he says, keep this door of fellowship open. Maintain it so that we together can stand in this wicked generation and bring glory to God. The way I see things going in our nation, we may not be spared some form of persecution. But we who believe in Jesus Christ the King will be preserved through it. And through that, God will be glorified. The kingdoms of men may rise and they will fall, but the kingdom of our God endures forever. Amen.